just going to turn down the volume here so we don't get a sort of ring round. And I'm also going to turn this mic towards me. There we go. Might be able to hear me now. Okay. I think what I'd like to ask you to do is, I think it'd be good to just prepare our hearts. So if you can shut your eyes and just spend about 20 seconds preparing yourself before the Lord. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. So let's just do that quietly in ourselves. Father, we ask that you would speak today, and we pray that you would help us to listen. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do open up your Bibles again at Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if you're the kind of person that likes to have a challenge. Some challenges are good. And some are just too hard, aren't they? And we really don't like the challenge. Some actually seem impossible. So if I were to ask you to mow the field out the back there with just a little pair of hand scissors, you would probably say to me, Matt, that's impossible. Actually, someone's already mowed the field back there. But if you had to do it by hand, you would go, no, that would take forever. It's impossible. Or if I was to ask you to build a real working spaceship, you will probably say, I don't know how to. I couldn't. It's impossible. Or if you ask me to do my 323rd times table, I would say there's no way. That is absolutely impossible. Someone like Richard might be able to, but I couldn't. You can test him later. Anyway, in Philippians chapter 2, we've been considering how we are to count others is more significant than ourselves, how we are to look out for their interests. And we might think, that's impossible. Who can live like that? But Paul has given us the great exemplar of this, and it's Jesus. And how he was willing, he stepped down from glory, and he took on the form of a servant, even willing to die on a cross to save us. Jesus looked out for our interests. And we might think, well, that's Jesus, though. Who of us can be like that? That the challenge is impossible to live like Jesus. But remember, verse 13, we covered that a week or two ago. We're not on our own in this, for God is at work in us. And even though we might be far from this, we're not to despair. If you can remember all the way back to chapter 1, verse 6, we read, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So even though having this other mindset, this mindset of serving others is not easy, yet God is at work in us to produce this. And this is what the gospel produces in us. And to further encourage us in this, Paul gives us some other real life examples. So he's already spoken about himself in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, even though I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. So he was pouring himself out for their sakes. And Paul's about to speak about two other men who are modeling themselves on Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to give them this new mind. And so they, in turn, as they allow themselves to have this new mind, as they follow the example of Jesus, they, in turn, become models to us. And Paul presents them as models to us. So this is a hard thing. It's a work of God. It's a deliberate act of obedience on our part. But it's not impossible, because here's some guys who are living it out. We're only going to have 2 points this morning. And each point will focus on one of these guys that Paul holds up as a model to us. So firstly, we're going to look at Timothy. That's our first point. Timothy, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Isn't that nice? Paul wants to hear good news from them. Many years ago, before the invention of mobile phones, when our family went on holiday, my parents would like to phone home a few times. Unfortunately, so did every other tourist in North Devon. And so there would be huge queues at the public telephone boxes. And as children, it was boring. We were waiting and we were waiting and we didn't understand. All we could think about was ourselves and how bored we were. We didn't understand that actually it was important to get the news from other people. How were they doing to be concerned for other people? And Paul is the same. He doesn't have an iPhone, and so he has to rely on messengers and letters to be sent. And if we're right in thinking he's in prison in Rome, then that journey, the message time was about 2 weeks. So to get a message, it was a long delay to get anything, any good news. And Paul wanted this good news to cheer him up. But what kind of good news is Paul interested in? Does he just want the latest gossip? Does he want to know who's got married, who's moved away, who's had a baby, what the latest scandal was? Did Mrs. Smith's hip operation go well? Sorry, Mrs. Smith. Or finally, you know, have they got rid of the organ? You know, is he just after a bit of juicy gossip? Well, maybe, probably not. But actually, I think the thing that's on his mind, the thing that he's concerned about is he's written this letter that we're reading. He sent it with Epaphroditus and it's been delivered. And Paul is wondering, well, did they listen? Did the issues I'm writing about, did it get resolved? Have they heard? And so he's hoping in verse 1 to send Timothy after the letter to find out. He's anticipating he's going to get a good report, an encouraging report back. That yes, they've read the letter, they've taken it on board. He's not so concerned about Mrs. Smith's hip, as important as that is. He's hoping to hear how they are becoming more Christ-like in their mindset and in their behavior. Timothy, did they get it? Are they starting to look out for each other? We've been going on about this for several weeks now. Are we getting it? Well, Paul was a realist. He knows change doesn't happen over time. Overnight. And it might be that when Timothy arrives in Philippi, he has to help them work through these things. And so although Timothy was known to them, Paul gives Timothy this glowing report. And this was helpful for at least two reasons. One, if any pastoral work needed to be done, then they could be sure Timothy's acting as Paul would. He's got their best interests at heart. He's doing what Paul would do. And secondly, he gives Timothy this glowing report so that they can actually look at Timothy and know that Timothy is living out the kind of life that Paul is telling them about. So listen to Timothy, because he's saying what I would say. Look at Timothy, because he's living the kind of life I'm telling you to live. Paul says in verse 20, I have no one like him. The Greek literally there is, for I have no one like-minded. For I have no one like-minded. Timothy has a way of thinking, a mindset that is the same as Paul's. And ultimately, that is the same as Christ Jesus's. What did that look like? Well, we'll look at verse 20. He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Do you see how similar that is to verse 4? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is huge. This applies in all sorts of ways, spiritually, practically, physically, to looking out to the needs of others. Sadly, that wasn't the case. All the time. So verse 21, we read, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So there he seems to equate seeking the other believers' interests is the same as seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. It's an important thing to note. Seeking the interests of others is the same as seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. There's an intimate link between Jesus and his people, how we treat Jesus's people and how we treat Jesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about the end of time when he's going to come in glory and all humanity will appear before him. And there he will separate the sheep and the goats. And when he's speaking about that, Jesus explicitly says, the sheep are going to be known or shown by what they did or didn't do by the least to the least of Jesus' brothers. Jesus says, what you did for them, you did for me. What you didn't do for them, you didn't do for me. So there is an intimate correlation between looking out for the interests of others and looking out for the interests of Jesus. But as we've said, the sad truth is, generally speaking, verse 21, for they all seek their own interests. Paul's making a generalization there. There were exceptions to the rule. Epaphroditus is another exception there. But in general speaking, the Christians, the believers he was surrounded by, they seem to be seeking their own interests. That's sad, isn't it? I wonder what Paul would say about us here at North Bradley Baptist Church. How would he generalize about us as a church? Oh, yeah, them at North Bradley Baptist Church, they what? As individuals, are there areas where we are just thinking about ourselves and not thinking about other people? Or are we listening to Paul and changing the way we think? We're working it through, working it into our lives, starting to live it out. We are putting the concerns and the needs and the issues, the interests of others above ourselves. Is that actually working out? Are we living this out? We've been preaching this for about 2 or 3 weeks now. Is it changing this? Because it should be. We're not just here to get more knowledge, are we? We're to work this into our lives. So what news would Timothy bring back from us? Would it be good news? This isn't just looking out for each other physically or actions. It's looking out for the welfare of others spiritually too. Scripture's full of the idea that spiritually speaking, we should be growing. We should be maturing. We should be transformed, being transformed. It's part of our vision statement. We're out to disciple each other to become more like Jesus. So if you want to have a look, there's loads of places, but Proverbs 9:9, I'm not going to read these out, but Romans 12:2, read the whole of Ephesians 4, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. You can go back and check the recording if I was too fast to write that down. But these all speak about becoming more like Jesus, of growth. We are to be being changed. And then Ephesians 5, 27 talks about how Christ died so that he might present the church to himself. How does he want the church presented to himself? He says, in splendor. We're meant to be becoming a splendid people. That's a lovely thought. Isn't it? In splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Some of us are in trouble there, aren't we? But I think it's talking spiritually. But without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what Jesus died for, that we would be a people without blemish, spot or wrinkle, splendid people. And so looking out for the interests of Christ means looking out for the interests of his people, helping them become what Jesus has died to make us be, his bride. We are to help each other beautify, become beautiful. The church should be becoming a beautiful bride for Jesus. That was what Timothy was at work to do, a man who genuinely looked out for the good of others in all ways, especially in spiritual ways. He had the mindset of Christ Jesus. And that is to be our mindset. Well, how could Paul be so sure, so confident in Timothy? It's because Timothy had proved himself. I think I've said it before, how my family seems to take great delight to point out how I do certain things that my dad does. My dad's here, actually, so I'm not going to say anything more about that. But sometimes I do things and I say, oh, it was just like old dad. And I can notice it with Claire. Sometimes she does things that remind me of her mum. I go, whoa, that was just like your mum. And she's, oh, no, was it? And unless it's a good thing. And I say, oh, that's good. And I notice, I don't want to embarrass them, but my girls, they pick up things from Claire and me too. And they can't help themselves. Children can't help themselves to pick up things from their parents. Ruby, bless her, has picked up my nose blowing, which is really unfortunate. I'm sorry, I've embarrassed her now. But, you know, so we get these things from our parents, don't we? Timothy, he had become like Paul, like his spiritual father. He was like-minded. He served alongside Paul as a son. They've worked together. And as such, he would be learning as he worked with Paul. He learned on the job. This is why training in the church is so important. Timothy worked with Paul. He worked under his leadership as a son with his father, learning, developing, and demonstrating, putting into practice the lessons he had learned. It gave Paul the chance to see Timothy's service in action. He could see that Timothy was a humble guy. He could see Timothy's heart as he served. He could see his gifts in action. And Paul could see this guy, he's genuine. And the time Paul had taken to train Timothy, it paid off. Paul couldn't go to help these Christians in Philippi, but Timothy could. Training and discipline discipling others should be part of our regular Christian service. It's not just that we do everything ourselves, because that's quicker and easier and more convenient. It's tempting sometimes because you think, well, at least I can do it how I want it. But actually, that's not what we are to do. We are certainly to do, but actually we are to help others do. We're to train others, because the sad fact is you and I, we're not always going to be here. Moses trained Joshua, Elijah trained Elisha, Peter had Mark, Paul had Timothy and others. It's a good thing to consider, you know, all the stuff I'm doing in the church, who can I be training up to take over from me and my ministry? We should be aiming to make ourselves redundant. That should be our aim. So for the sake of the gospel, we need to give others the opportunity to serve. They might not do it as we want or do it as well as we want. They might make mistakes and you think, oh, crumbs. You know, it takes patience training someone. But actually, for the sake of the gospel, we need to be training up the next generation. And on the other side of that, we need to be the kind of people who take the opportunities when it's given to us. It doesn't mean we say yes to everything, because we don't have to do everything and our gifts aren't suited to everything, but we need to be willing to take the opportunities when they are appropriate and take them. We need to be willing to have a humble attitude, don't we? It's really difficult when you're trying to train someone and they don't have a teachable attitude. I found that myself sometimes. You know, I look back and I think, yeah, my attitude was it wasn't very humble back then. And there's still times I think I'm not very teachable. We all need to have this teachable spirit, don't we? And then we can learn and then we can get better. That's what it's all about, training others and being willing to be trained as well. So this is Timothy, a guy who proved his worth by serving with Paul. And so Paul can send him out with confidence because he knows this guy is teachable, he's humble, he's got the same mindset as Christ. Oh, I can have full confidence in him. And so he can send him out knowing he will look out for the interests of others. Wouldn't it be a joy if we were part of a church like that? Maybe we feel we are, and that's really good. There's lots to be encouraged about, isn't there, about the church here? But there's always room for improvement. How good it would be, wouldn't it, if we were all looking out to think, how can I bless that person? How can I help that person? You know, I actually want to do that, but I'm going to do that instead because I know that will really help that person there. What a blessing that would be. How much less friction there would be in the church if we just thought about each other. I'm sure most of us struggle with this to some degree, don't we? Because we're not perfect and we won't be made perfect until glory. But we might be sitting here thinking it's impossible. I can't possibly do it. But I tell you what, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, who is working in our hearts, helping us in this, convicting us, and teaching us and helping us, as we model ourselves on Jesus, as we learn from other believers, we can really be those who start to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. It's a reality. It can start to happen in us, even people like us. So that was the mindset of Paul. That was the mindset of Timothy. And it was also the mindset of Epaphroditus. And he's our second and final real life example. So let's move on to consider Epaphroditus. Claire, my wife, set off for an ultra marathon yesterday. So she ran 53 miles. And I knew it was going to take her until the early hours of the morning. I would have been very shocked if she had come back after just a few hours after starting. I would have been shocked because I know that if she'd done that, it would have meant she hadn't done what she'd set off to achieve. If she'd come back too early, I would have thought she's failed. She hasn't done what she went to do. And Epaphroditus, he's returning a little bit earlier than expected. He'd been sent off to give gifts to Paul. He'd been sent off to help Paul. And they certainly weren't expecting him back so soon. Now, Paul had been in prison. He would have been heavily reliant upon gifts for clothing, for supplies, even for food, the basic necessities you had to rely on other people to bring you in prison. So that's why Epaphroditus and probably a few others have been sent from this church there. They had undergone this arduous 2-week journey in order to go and serve Paul in that place. And it's probably as Epaphroditus went, he was accompanied with a few others. And at some point on this journey, he's fallen ill, or maybe just shortly after he got there, he's fallen gravely ill. And so it seems that at that point, while he was near death, some of those he traveled with, they've now gone back to Philippi, because they were only there for the journey. They've gone back to Philippi and they've reported to the church, the sending church, oh, it's awful. You know, Epaphroditus, we were going there and it's really ill and we don't know if he's going to make it. And of course, there were no public telephones to queue up at in those days. And so the people back there, the church, his home church, they're worrying about and thinking, is he still alive? And you can imagine if Epaphroditus had friends and family, maybe even a wife and children, they're thinking, well, is he dead? Is he alive? We don't know. We've got no way of getting this information. You can imagine how they would worry. It amuses me when you get a bunch of Christians together and you try and walk through a door. It's worse at the FIC Leaders Conference when you get a load of Christian pastors together because we're all on our best behavior and everyone's standing there saying, after you, no, after you, no, after you. They say, just get to the door, you know. But we're all trying to be polite and we're all trying to be kind and think of the other people. It doesn't really matter. But what we have here in this passage is everyone's outdoing them with concern for each other. It's quite amusing, really, except it was so serious because Epaphroditus is close to death. Paul was very concerned. He says twice over in this letter how he nearly died. This isn't just a case of Epaphroditus having man flu and saying, oh, I'm dying. You know, he was actually nearly dying. Paul points out it's only because of God's mercy that he survived. When someone was near death back then, you didn't have all the antibiotics and all the medical knowledge. You couldn't go to hospital. There was none of that. There was none of that. So if you got this close to death, it was quite likely that you wouldn't survive. There was nothing anyone could do, really. And so when that report goes back, Epaphroditus is very ill and it doesn't look good. Everyone would have been thinking, well, this could be it for him. This is it. So Paul's worrying about him. The Philippians are worrying about him. But unknown to them, due to God's mercy, it seems that God steps in a special way. Epaphroditus doesn't die. And then he gets better. And then, of course, Epaphroditus is there with Paul, but he's now worrying about all the people back home, about his family and friends, because they're worrying about him. So we've got this sort of, it's not a love triangle, it's like a worry triangle, isn't it? Everyone's worrying about everyone else. Paul's worrying about him. The Philippians are worrying about him. He's worrying about his friends and family back home because they think he's going to die, but he's not going to die. So it's all, everyone's just like, oh, this big concern going on. And so this explains, this is Paul explaining why Epaphroditus has to unexpectedly return home early. It's not because he's failed or given up or, you know, wimped out. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may have less anxiety or anxious. I may be less anxious. So Paul is sending him home to relieve everyone's anxiety. But is anxiety a bad thing for Paul to feel? It's a little bit odd, isn't it, when we get to that part? Because after all, later on in this letter, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul tells us not to be anxious about anything. So it sounds a bit hypocritical, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm anxious, but you shouldn't be. But this actually reveals an interesting truth about emotions. Emotions can be good or bad. They can be helpful or harmful. So anger can be wrong, can be sinful, but anger can also be right when you feel anger over some kind of injustice or something. You know, you see something going on and you feel angry and that moves you to step in and say, no, you're not going to do that. Or jealousy. Jealousy can be wrong or actually it can be right. Love can be good. It's a lovely thing, love, isn't it? But it can be misused and abused, and it can be bad if you love the wrong things or the wrong person. That can be wrong. So love can be good. Love can be bad. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So he felt an anxiousness for the churches. How can we tell the difference between good and bad anxiousness and good and bad emotions? Well, it can be tough. And I'm not convinced I've fully got my head around all of this. I think it's a bit fuzzy for me. And maybe you get it much better than me. But if you want to read more about it, you can read in Catherine's book on anxiety from page 40 onwards. Don't mean to embarrass you, Catherine, but she deals with anxiety much better, much more fully than I can do here. But in her book, Catherine describes good anxiety as constructive concern. I think that's a helpful way to think about good anxiety, constructive concern. That's what we see in Paul, isn't it? He has a real concern for others, for their welfare, for their interests. And so you actually see this is an outworking of having a Christ-like mindset. It's a concern for others. He is concerned for them because he knows what human nature is like. He's not daft. He knows what human nature is like. He knows what sin is like. He knows what the devil is like. He knows what people are like. So good anxiety isn't something that dominates us and oppresses us and binds us so that we can't do anything. Good anxiety springs out of genuine concern for others and leads us to lean on God and to do what we can in a situation. And there's something he can do. So he's got this constructive concern for them. There's something he can do about this. He doesn't have to sit there thinking, oh, this is terrible. He can do something. He can pray for them. He can send people to help them. He can teach. He can train. So this constructive concern that he feels for them leads him to act in ways that is best in the best interest for others. Unhelpful anxiety, on the other hand, is not turning to God. It's just sitting there thinking, well, I've got to solve this. It's all about me, you know, and thinking about it's not trusting God. It's thinking that I am in control of my life and it's trying to control things that you can't control. We can be anxious about our health. We can't do much about that, but our anxiety might lead us to make more healthy choices. But ultimately, we trust ourselves to God. Unhelpful anxiety means we try to fix things that we can't. And instead of doing what we can and taking it to the Lord in prayer and trusting him, we act as if it's all down to us when it's not. So in that way, good concern can turn into something bad. It can turn into something dominating, something destructive. But in every situation, we are to pray, we're to do what we can, we're to trust God. And that means we will pray, so therefore I stop caring about that situation. You know, I've trusted God, so I don't care about that anymore. That's, you know, of course we still care about it. Of course we still are concerned about it. But we have that balanced approach to it. So we care about them. We do what we can. We help them and we pray to God for them. And then we trust God with the outcome. So there's a balance there. It's a care, a good care for a person, and there's a reliance and a trust in God. And I think that's how we walk that balance between good and bad anxiety. So Paul, he has a real concern for these people there. He's concerned for them. And it was a right concern, because actually, Epaphroditus, he nearly died. There was a real concern there. Verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. Precisely how so, we don't know. But what was it? We're not told. Perhaps it was the rigors of the long journey. I don't know. But perhaps a better question is, why did he leave the comfort of his home and his friends and his family and all that was familiar? Why did he leave all that in the first place? I think the answer is because he's thinking about the interests of Paul ahead of his own. So in verse 30, there's this idea that he risked stuff for the work of Christ. Risk is a gambling term. And it came originally when you undertook a civil legal suit. You would have to produce a stake of money, and you would put that there, and you had the lawsuit, and if you lost, you lost your money. So you risked your stake. You had to risk the money. And Paul is saying here that Epaphroditus, in a way, gambled. He staked his life for the work of the gospel, for Christ. And that is what happens when we serve the Lord. We stake something. There's a cost there. We stake our family, our friends, our comfort, our money, our desire for me to be pleased, for me stuff. We stake all that. We risk all that. Whatever it is, we lay it on the line for the sake of the gospel. Isn't that what the Murphits have just done? They're risking stuff for the sake of the gospel. And when we serve the Lord, there is the chance of loss, the real loss. We may lose all sorts of things, our comfort, our financial security, certain pleasures, a time with loved ones. Epaphroditus nearly lost his life, but he counted it worth it. It was worth it. Later on in chapter 3, verse 8, Paul will tell us, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he knew that knowing the Lord and serving the Lord was so much better that everything else was just, it wasn't worth hanging on to. I mean, there's some good stuff, but compared to knowing Christ, there's no contest. So that doesn't mean we have to lose everything, but it does mean we should hold loosely onto our things. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his comfortable life so that he could serve Paul and serve Christ. And the challenge, I think, to us is obvious, isn't it? How much do we value Christ? How much do we value each other? How much do we care about the loss? Do we care at all? How much are we going to stake for Christ in this life? As the church begins to open up again, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to serve. So when the opportunities to serve comes our way, when the opportunity to give, to listen, to speak, to build others up, to be a blessing to someone else, to train someone else up, to sign up for that job that no one else really wants to do, how much are we willing to risk for the sake of Christ? Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, who famously wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to give what he cannot lose. So here are two men who are following their Saviour's footsteps and thinking of others ahead of themselves. It's not easy. It can be costly. And the challenge to us at first, it might seem almost too impossible. But Paul has given us real life examples for us to look at and to learn from. And not only that, God himself is working in us and helping us. So the call is, we are to work out our salvation as God works in us, because Jesus is preparing his bride. And there is something very beautiful and very Jesus-like about people who are looking out for the needs of each other. And with God's help and with humble obedience, it is possible. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge it is. We thank you for how it speaks into our life with encouragement and both challenge as well. Lord, we might find ourselves feeling rebuked or spurred on. Lord, we ask that whatever it is that your Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts right now, that we would not ignore it, but we would obediently humble ourselves before you. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to be those who are without spot or wrinkle or blemish. We want to be a blessing to each other. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us now by the power of your Holy Spirit to submit ourselves to you and to obey these things we've heard. Lord, shine your light into the areas of our lives where we need to hear this. Lord, spur us on. We long to be part of a church that is a real joy, so that the news that gets heard from North Bradley Baptist Church is, not negative, but it is good, that's encouraging, that it is good news. And we know that that starts in us, in me. So work in us, I pray, in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. We're going to continue with the attitude of prayerful worship in our final song. This is my desire. We're not allowed to sing in the building, but we can certainly worship, maybe hum along and worship in our hearts. So we'll stand to sing when the music starts and pray, sing this song as a song of prayer.